Take your Bible and go to the book of 1 Kings. We're in chapter 4 today, making our way through the life of Solomon in 1 Kings, the first 11 chapters. And I've purposefully been doing that with national elections coming up and looking at the nation Israel and looking at Solomon, that wise leader, and learning lessons not only for governmental thought, but for any kind of leadership that we would enter into. We need to understand the life lessons from the wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon. We look today in 1 Kings 4, and the fifth lesson that I am drawing out of these 11 chapters, and the lesson today is that no leader walks alone. I heard John Maxwell say this years ago, if you think you are leading and you turn around and no one is following, you are simply taking a walk. We got a lot of people taking a walk. But who's leading? You can't run too fast out in front. You can't lag behind. You got to be wise. And you must gather people and take them in a direction for a common goal and a common cause. Leadership. But no leader walks alone. Now we need leaders. Our world needs leaders. Our church needs leaders. Our nation needs leaders. Whatever you are involved in needs leaders. And that means we need leadership. And we develop leadership. It's often asked, are leaders born or are they developed? The answer to that is both. All leaders have been born. It means they're alive. But leadership is developed. Now, some people have a little more gifted talent than others, but you still must hone that. We required of both of our children that they must at least one calendar year of their life, they must take and be involved in music of some kind, and a team sport of some kind at least one year of their life. They both did that. I'll never forget Bennett, our son, who works for us here now in the upward sports programming, took one year of piano, and he never complained. He did his lessons, did everything, and he got in the car. He has a mind like a steel trap. He forgets nothing. You tell him something, I'm just telling you, he'll remember it. And he got in the car, and it was one year, and he took that book, and he had finished it, and he threw it over his shoulder into the back seat, and he said, praise the Lord, that year is over. And he remembered, but he took one year, and he was done, and he threw it over his shoulder, and he was out of there with that. And then he got involved in band, and he played in drums for a while, but then he turned more toward the sport. Oh, Rachel, she played here in our sports programming with Upward and enjoyed softball, but she got involved in band and then playing the piano. I was over at Pace High School at the Tate Pace High School game this past weekend. As I always do at that game, I sit on one side for one half and I sit on the other side for the other half. That way I only get cussed half the time. And so I'm there and at that game when a lot of our people who crisscross are there. And I sat there and at the end of the first half I walked down. I saw several of our Tate students in the band as I was walking through them, some of our leaders who play in our orchestra, band leaders that are there. And I told one of them, I was reminded, and I said, my daughter played, and I told them what Rachel did. I said, she gained so much leadership capability being in the band. It forced her to lead. I will never forget her going in the 10th grade to the first band meeting. She came home. She said, Dad, in 2 years I'll be a senior and I will captain that squad. She told me that. And she was a senior, she did. It's what she wanted to do. And it developed her. And she led in that way. Bennett, his was not in the musical side, but more the athletic side. And so he worked and worked and finally became a starter. And a lot of things were thrown into his life. And as I shared with many of you, he came up to me that day and told me, he said, I'm going to the University of Alabama and I'm going to walk on the football team. I went out in the backyard and snickered and laughed. And I thought, idiot, you know, you just think anybody can do that. Well, he did. He went on, made the squad, stayed a year, and decided it wasn't for him, went over to the University of Mobile. But he learned so much about leadership and his own life from being involved in sport. You see, leaders must be developed. But understand this, if you're going to lead, no leader walks alone. You're not by yourself. You're not on an island. It takes a team. You got to lead a team, whether it's in sport, whether it is in church, whether it is at your business, whether you are the CEO of XYZ, or whether or not you are running a staff team for a PR firm where you work what you think is the lowest rung and you've got three people that are down there around you and you're putting ads together. Somebody has got to put together people to take them to a common goal with a common task and lead. No leader walks alone. Solomon in chapter 4, we find in the first verse that King Solomon was king over all Israel. And the Bible says these were his officials. And then in verses 2 through 6, his officials are listed. And unless you are a linguist in Hebrew, you will not be able to pronounce the names of these people. Not correctly anyway. But let me tell you what's in this list. There are three priests, two secretaries, one historian, one general, one executive officer, one personal advisor, one man in charge of the palace, and one man that is over forced labor. And you see him down in verse number 6. Those were his officials. Then in verses 7 through 19, he lists his deputies. Look in verse number 7. Solomon had 12 deputies over all Israel who provided for the king and his household. Each man had to provide for a month in the year. And then he lists these 12 deputies, which you cannot pronounce. And then he tells the geographical location where they come from, which you also will have a hard time pronouncing. But there are 12 of them. And each one is given, coming from his geographical location, is given 1 month to provide for Solomon and his kingdom. And they rotate that. I'm telling you, it's one of the greatest organizational structures you will ever see. The officials are listed, then the deputies are listed, and all together, Solomon brings this team together. You see, Solomon led Israel in great days, but he did not walk alone. It takes a team. Then we pick up the text, beginning in verse 20, down through verse 28. After we hear of the officials and all of the deputies, notice and listen and follow the word of God in 1 Kings 4, verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. They were eating and drinking and rejoicing. Now Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep beside deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. If you ever get invited to the king's house for dinner, go. For they had dominion over everything west of the river and from Tipshah even to Gaza over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around him. Don't miss that. There was peace on all sides around him. So Judah and Israel lived in safety, no terrorism. Every man under his vine and his fig, responsibility for every citizen. From Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Those deputies provided for King Solomon and all who came to King Solomon's table. Each in his month, they left nothing lacking. They also brought barley and straw for the horses and swift steeds to the place where it should be, each according to his own charge. Solomon had a great team. He understood the process of putting them together and taking them from point A to point B to point C. It was not about Solomon. It was not about Solomon. It was about the people living in safety and having peace on every side, and every man being responsible for his vine and his fig tree, so that he had responsibility and he also found his personal satisfaction, and he also found within his providing that he was a part of the team. No leader walks alone. It takes all of us, whether it be America, Israel, Florida, Olive Baptist Church, your home, your team, your school, your company. It takes all of us, and it takes a leader and others coming around him. So this morning, I want to share with you five principles for building this great team. And I just want to enumerate the first four, and I want to take the fifth out of this text today and then bring it to apply to Olive Baptist Church and all of us that are gathered here today. And you will find these key principles of team building applicable to your home, your family, or whatever you may be involved in. Let me share a couple books with you I'd encourage you to read. One of them is The Secret of Teams by Mark Miller, Ken Blanchard, The 1 Minute Manager. If you've not read The Secret of Teams, I'd encourage you to take a look at it. And then one of my favorite authors in all the world is Pat Williams, The Magic of Teamwork. He's the vice president of Orlando Magic, thus the title of the book, The Magic of Teamwork. We had him here. It was the most remarkable hour of team building I have ever experienced, I believe, with our team here when we had Pat Williams speak to our staff for 1 hour without notes. He simply spoke out of his heart. He's now walking through cancer. You ought to pray for Pat, walking through a difficult time. Not only with cancer, he's walking through a difficult time with the Orlando Magic right now too, but that's another story for another day. But he'll draw them out of it, I guarantee, because he's a great leader. Those are two good books that I'd encourage you. Now, I want to talk to you about leadership. This is a little different kind of message coming out here. What are the key principles if you're going to build a great team at your home, your family, your company? What are you going to do? Let me give you five key principles. Number one, first principle is selection. You got to have the right people on your team. Selection is very important, reaching out and hiring. We've gone through a lot of different staffers here at the church, though we have a lot of longevity that's built in here to our church family. Thank God for that. And that longevity comes when you select correctly. 22 years ago, in two Sundays, you selected me. Now, most of you didn't select because most of you weren't here then. But many of you were, and there are some who have second-guessed that selection through the years, including me. And since that time, we've selected others. But I'm telling you, when you choose wisely, then your team grows. Selection is very important. Selection of team members. The second principle is delegation. Delegation. You must train them and trust them. Train them and trust them. Some of you are aware that for the first time in the history of Olive Baptist Church in 117 years, we now have an executive pastor. We've had associate pastors before, but now we have Stan Lewis, who's our executive pastor. He sees over a lot of things for me that I've turned loose. John Sullivan, our executive director of the Florida Baptist Convention, called me when Dr. Lewis came on board here. And Dr. John called me and he said, "Ted, I got one question for you." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I hear Stan's coming back." I said, "He is." He said, "I want to ask you one question. Can you turn loose of it?" To which I said to him, "You know I can't, but I'm going to try. I'm going to try." 3 months ago, we're sitting in deacon's meeting, and a gentleman came up to me, and he said, "Well, I saw where Lonnie Hughes has resigned." And he said, "Pastor, what are we going to do to find somebody to do recreation?" I said, "I don't know. He said, "You're not concerned about it?" I said, "Absolutely not." He said, "Well, what are we going to do?" I said, "I'm going to do nothing." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "That is not my job." I said, "If you want to know who's worrying, walk next door to Dr. Lewis's office and knock on the door, and you can find the worry wart next door. He ain't living up here anymore." It's called delegation. And if you're going to delegate, you've got to train them to do it and then loose them to do it. I'm telling you, what kills team as much as anything is a micromanager that looks over everybody and gives them an assignment and then won't let them do it. Can you imagine Solomon running down to the stables every day saying, "If y'all got the horses ready?" You'd never think a king would do that. If you're going to lead, you must train and then loose them and let them go. The third word, the third key principle is communication. Communication. Communicate, 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 communicate. Let me tell you something about your church. We have some great teams here. We got a music team. Amen. We've got a music team. We've got an administration. We've got an administrative team. We've got an educational team. We've got a pastoral ministry team. I want to let you in on a little secret. Sometimes they do not talk to each other. Amazing. That the music people would not talk to the administrative people. And that the pastoral team would not talk to the administrative team. It's called silos. And you build these silos and you get in those silos. And when you do, you just live in your own little world. And then you're going to have fall festival on a Saturday, and if you've got a children's leader that thinks they can do it all by themselves, they never ask for help. Let me tell you, that is not the case at Olive these days. Dennis Dean will ask you for anything. And thank God that he will. He can do his job, but he says, "I got to have you. I got to have you to come and do that." Do you understand? To communicate. Now, I've got up here on my, I carry this with me. About a month ago, I started bringing my phone to church. It's always turned off, but I leave it up here. Now, I only do it pragmatically so I don't have to walk all the way back to my office after church because I parked out here. That's the only reason I have it up here. I never use it. If it goes off, it's not mine. I want you to understand, a text is one form of communication that is poor. If you work in a building with someone and you want to communicate, the best way to do that is get up off of your blessed assurance and walk down the hall and knock on the door and go in and sit down and look Frank Lay face to face and eye to eye, because you cannot get facial expressions on this thing. You cannot get voice inflection. I mean, I can say something to you and it sounds good, but I just, well, bless his heart. Well, I could just type that and say bless his heart and you'd think I was bragging on you. When if I said it with the right kind of, I'm calling you stupid. Now, bless his heart, he can't help it. Communicate. Now, Leo, I'm going to get on singers here for a minute. I know it works sometimes, but I'm always amazed at soloists who sing the whole song with their eyes closed. Do you know the most powerful communication tool you got in your body are your eyeballs? Can you imagine me preaching a whole sermon and never looking at you? Now, I know you're caught up in the glory when you're singing, but listen, you're not singing to yourself. We're here. We're here. It's okay to close them every now and then, but you know, about 3 minutes of that, and I'm thinking, I want to just walk up behind them and go, boo! You know, look at me. Have you ever said that to your children? Look at me. If you're going to build a team, you've got to use your eyes, your ears, your tongue to communicate. Communicate, communicate. Number four, fourth principle, after selection and delegation, communication is evaluation. It's the one we hate around here more than any other. We hate to do evaluations. We have to do them. Have to evaluate. Is the music program doing what it's supposed to do? Is that deal going too long? We do that every year at Christmas. We say, you know, it went 6 hours and 10 minutes, so that's too long of a program, so we got to cut that back to 4 hours and 40 minutes. You know, I mean, no, I'm just kidding. But, I mean, so, you know, we deal with time. You evaluate my sermons every Sunday. And you show that by either you come back or you don't. Evaluation. You have to do it with teams. But now the last thing, and this is what I want to talk to you about for just a few minutes this morning. This is so important, and it's right here in this text. When the Bible says that every man lived under his vine and his fig tree. And when it says that they had dominion. And in verse 24, he had peace on all sides. There was peace everywhere. Oh, the glory of the country that's at peace on every side. And that every man is working and living and buying in. This fifth principle is celebration. Celebration. Now, I want you to hear me, church. When we come together, it's a time to worship, praise the Lord. But it's a time to celebrate. To celebrate. If there's no joy in the room, if there's no joy in relationships, we cannot be church. We cannot be family. Joy, joy, joy is so important. When there's no terrorism, I'm telling you, there's joy. Amen. When there's safety on every side, amen. We must learn to celebrate. I was interviewed this week by a young seminarian. And they said, Pastor, you've been at your church now over 20 years, and you've watched that church grow, and you've done this and that and another. And so we want, what do you see as the key to growing a church? Well, you know, that's an opening. You could list a thousand things. But I said, I want to give you one word. And I said, without this word, you'll never have a thriving church. And I said, church growth is not the goal. Church health is the goal. And if you'll get healthy, you'll grow. I said, here's the number one word is joy. It's the secret sauce to church growth. Joy. If your people are not happy, they're not inviting anybody else. If there's not some joy of what God is doing, they're not going to invite others. Well, where's that joy come from? Well, number one, it comes from the joy of having your sins forgiven. Amen? And I'm telling you, when you get to the place you know your sin is gone, there's great joy in your life. When you know that heaven's going to be your home, if you're sitting in this room today, I got a deal for you. Jesus died for you, and when you die, and you will, you can go to heaven because your sins have been forgiven. It's not because of anything you've done. It's because of everything Jesus has done. It's the cross. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And let me tell you, when your sin is cast from your shoulders to the shoulders of Jesus, and when your sins go from the east to the west, and when they are cast as to the depth of the sea, there's great joy because your burden's gone. And when people get happy in Jesus, they start inviting others. And then sometimes they sit here long enough and they forget about it. Then they get sour. Then they never smile. And let me tell you, if there's no joy in the house, hey, you're not going to invite anybody else to come. There's the joy of sins forgiven. Second, there's the joy of serving others. You know, there's great joy in service. Yesterday, there was a group, almost 70 of our people, went to Reimagine Brownsville, and they served down there. Some people stood in line, some people in Brownsville stood in line over 6 hours to get a box of food. 6 hours to get food as they were ministering to the poor and the needy in that section of our city. I asked Brother Huey how it went. He said, I got back on the bus and I began to ask people, you ever stood in line 6 hours for food? Oh, no. What happened? He said, well, let me tell you, I'm so glad that I can go home to my house. And what great joy there was in serving those that have very little. You know where joy is at Olive Baptist Church? Joy is not in receiving. Joy is in giving. Joy is in serving. Joy is in going down here and taking care of little babies so other people can come, a mama and a daddy, and be right here. Joy is working in the parking lot. Joy is being an usher and seeing people in, not standing out talking to the other brothers that are ushers. I'm talking about talking to people that you're trying to meet the needs of. Amen. Joy is going and serving a meal, as some people have to my own mother-in-law this week, as Miss Mary's been very sick, not able to even feed herself. And some ladies in our church have volunteered to come by just a day or two and help Liz out when she had to be gone some this week. And to feed, I'm telling you, there's great joy in serving other people. You got to learn to celebrate. And Olive is a celebratory place, and we must do that. There's the joy of sins forgiven. There's the joy of serving others. There's the joy of inviting others. There's the joy of transformed lives. Transformed lives. I share this story a lot of places. A few months ago, I gave the invitation at Olive. And sitting right over here, and he's most always here, but he wasn't here this morning. Mostly sitting right here on this bench, Josh Stitz sits there. And Josh got saved down in the low-income area of our city. And man led him to the Lord, sent me a text one morning and said, Pastor, I'm bringing Josh. He'll be coming forward on Sunday morning, this morning. I said, wonderful. I gave the invitation. Here came Josh. He's probably less than 30. He's on a cane. He's wearing overalls. And he came walking down here. And I took him by the hand. And I said, Josh, why have you come? And he turned right around and looked at the guy sitting in the pew. He said, because he said I was supposed to. I said, amen. I looked at that old boy. You talk about joy. He had joy. He had more joy than Josh. Josh didn't know what was going on. He said, Pastor, I prayed to receive Christ this morning. He told me I had to come down here and talk, tell you about it. I said, amen. We baptized him that night. There was Josh, got saved, gloriously saved, right out of a poor section of town. He's here, loves God. He encourages me every Sunday when he's here. He'll come by and shake my hand and say, Pastor, I love you. Thank God for you. The second service, I gave the invitation. The guy came this way. His name was Lance. Lance came walking forward. Lance King is his name. I took Lance by the hand. I said, Lance, why have you come? He said, John Dubois led me to Faith in Christ Sunday School this morning. He told me I was supposed to come down here and tell you. I said, wonderful. And I looked at Lance. I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a neurologist. I said, what is that? He said, if you don't know, you'll probably need one. I said, well, all right. Now, here comes a guy that, I mean, he's got more degrees than a thermometer, man. He's coming and trusting Christ. And you got a guy coming over here out of the poor section of town. You know what we did that night? We baptized both of them back to back. We baptized Josh and we baptized Lance. And the same Jesus saved both of them. Jesus responded to them and saved them. God rejoiced. The people said amen. And there was joy because one that had been lost had come home through the grace and the power of the cross. That's exactly what joy is about in the life of the church. And the life of the pastor is to train and equip and lead you to go get others, to bring them to Christ so that we can then see them discipled. And if we're not doing that, there ain't no joy at Olive Baptist Church. But when lives are being changed, there's great joy in this church. There's a guy coming. I don't know if he's coming. I think he's coming in the second service today. He and his wife are coming to join our church, and he's making a profession of faith, and he's coming for baptism. He's a weightlifter. He'll whip anybody in this building. I met him last week. His arms are that big. I'm telling you what. He's got knots all over him. I mean big knots all over him. But he had a weight he couldn't lift. It's the weight of sin. But when he cast that weight over on Jesus, the Lord took it, saved him, put his marriage back together. And now they're coming as a couple this morning after having gone through a month of discipleship and seeing that marriage come together. God's done a... And I'm telling you, that is what brings joy in the... You know, that's the reason we come together to see lives change. It's transformation. That's why we're here. We meet a lot of needs and we do a lot, but I'm telling you, joy comes when we see a man on the road to hell get off of that road and get on the road to heaven. And I cannot do that alone. I need you, and you need me. And we need one another, because leaders do not walk alone. We gather deputies and we gather team members, as Solomon did, and forward we go, touching the world with the gospel. Great joy comes. Do you remember when the Olympics were in Atlanta? Downtown really changed. They did some great things. But do you remember that little girl? She tore tendons in her ankle. And old Caroli had her go and do that last vault. And if she sticks it, Carrie Strutt becomes the hero, and America wins gold for the first time. And there she goes, driving down that bill. She hits it, flips, and sticks it perfect. She holds herself there until the judges say, and then she falls, because pain is everywhere. And Caroli, her foreign-born coach, comes running out. You remember, he's a huge man. And he picks up that little girl like a rag doll, and he's turning around with her and twirling and, oh, you've done it. There was celebration, joy, joy, joy. And there were Americans crying that didn't even know what a vault was, let alone how to wear a leotard. But it was team. It was us. Those were my letters across that uniform. You see, without us, we say she wouldn't have done it, because we're all in this together. Olive family, we got to be in this together. And it takes some selection, evaluation, communication. But let me tell you, it takes celebration. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give the invitation. We're going to sing two or three stanzas. And if you're here without Christ and you want God to change your life, I want you to come. If you're here today and you need to join this church, I want you to come. And after this invitation, I don't want anybody to leave here unless you high-five somebody else before you leave here today. I want you to celebrate a little bit. I want you to tell somebody you love them, hug their neck. Then I want you to go out and find the joy of service, because you're going to help us on Saturday. I want you to find the joy of filling up one of those boxes for a poverty-stricken family, so you can celebrate the joy of seeing boys and girls come to faith in Christ. Hey, dear friend, you're looking for a team? I want to encourage you to join God's team this morning. I want to encourage you to come. 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 The price has been paid. It's been paid in full just for you. And I'm going to invite you out of that balcony. Come. I'm going to invite you across this ground floor to rise up and come unto Christ, unto His church, and unto this family team called Christ.